Lord, we come before you right now, and we first want to thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you have given us this privilege to be here together. You've given us this opportunity to come and hear from you. We thank you that you are loving, you are all powerful, you are all knowing. And Lord, because of that, we know that you know each of our needs, each of our circumstances, each of us, where we're at in life right now. And so I pray that as we study your word right now, you would speak to and minister to us through it. Lord, I ask that you would give each one of us here understanding as to what your word means, what these verses are saying, what they're about, and how we can actually take what we learn and put it to use in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me by your spirit to give your word clearly. I pray that it would be understood, that we could all make use of it, that we would grow with you. Lord, if anybody's here that doesn't even know you, that isn't even a believer in you, that you would bring them to yourself today, and that would be the beginning for them. So we commit this time to you now, Lord. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. How much does it cost? This is the question I ask anytime my wife and I are looking for something on Amazon. Anytime. I should clarify when I say that my wife is not like a spend happy person, but we look at different things when we're looking for gifts on Amazon for people, when we're looking at things to order that we need for the house. She immediately goes to the look of the product, the features it has. I tend to be maybe kind of the party pooper in that regard, because the first thing I want to know is, what does it cost? That's the first place I go. And the reason I ask that is because I want to, number one, I don't want to get like sucked in and like drawn to whatever item I'm looking at, like loving everything about it and then realizing it's like $500. I don't want to get all hyped up and then realize, yeah, we're not buying that. I want to know that right out of the gate. I want to be prepared to pay for whatever it is I'm about to buy. If I order something and I'm unprepared to pay the cost of it, things might get a little awkward. One story I have about a time like that in my life has nothing to do with Amazon. Moving to a different illustration here. About 10 years ago, my wife and I were celebrating a friend's birthday down the hill. We took her and another friend with us, and we went to a restaurant that offered both Korean barbecue and sushi. And the four of us all saw a deal advertised that we were not about to pass up. All you can eat Korean barbecue and all you can eat sushi for $23.99. I'm like, dude, we didn't even think twice. We saw the poster and we went right in like four idiots who had no clue what was gonna happen. We sat down, we ordered both of the all-you-can-eat things without any hesitation, and we feasted. I mean, we did not hesitate. We thought it was a steal, like $23.99 for all of this? Like, we're eating like kings and queens here. This is fantastic. Except for one problem. I was an idiot who didn't get math in this instance. See, I lacked something called common sense. And I lacked common sense because I didn't realize when it said $23.99, it meant $23.99 per person, not per table. So the four of us are going in, sitting there thinking, yeah, we're just going to do all you can eat, dude. We're going to take advantage of this. Like, can't pass that up. $24 for all this? Imagine my surprise then when I ask for the check very confidently thinking, man, I scored the steal of the year here. And I see a bill not for $23.99, but for $103.94. I was dumbfounded. I'm like, wait a minute, how is this even possible? That sign said $23.99 and this is $100. How did they do that? It took me a while to process it. As much as I wanted to think the restaurant was just like trying to cheat us and deceive us out of our money, because instantly we tend to defend ourselves when we make a mistake, right? I had to accept the fact eventually that I was wrong. It was a cost I did not properly prepare to pay. Thankfully, I did have the money to cover it. So this isn't a story of like having to go wash dishes in the back to pay for my bill or anything, but mentally, I was not there. I was not ready to fork out $104 for this food. I saw a sign that said $23.99, and in my mind, that's all I came to pay. I wasn't prepared. It got awkward. When we're not prepared to pay the price that we're looking at, it can get kind of rough. And this morning here in our To Serve Man series, the Gospel of Mark, we're going to talk about prices to be paid, costs to be considered. Mark departs from talking about the ministry of Jesus and his disciples just for a little bit. And he does it for a reason. See, if you remember last week, and really if you remember the past several weeks leading up to this, if you weren't here for that, I'll catch you up. We've seen a lot of things that have gone on with Jesus and with his disciples. A lot of things that Jesus has done. Calming a storm on the sea, casting a legion of demons out of a man, healing one woman who was sick and another girl who was just outright dead. And his disciples witnessed all this, and they were blown away by all of this, and they learned a ton through all of this. And so last week when we were here together, we saw that Jesus took his 12 disciples, split them into pairs, and sent them to different places to go and do the very things he had been doing. Preaching, casting out demons, healing, all those things. Kind of like six different mission trips for them, if you will. Next week, we're going to see how that went for them. This week, though, we take a little detour. In these verses that Mark cuts over to, we see something that we also talked about last week, that these missions, this life of serving the Lord, this life of preaching his truth, can sometimes be dangerous and costly. There is a price that may very well need to be paid. And in these verses, we're going to see that that cost, that danger, is very real. Because for one person, for John the Baptist, the bill comes due. We'll see what happens to him, what he was doing, where it all ended up, right here, beginning in verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. Mark writes here, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet,' or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Now, there's a lot of ways we can look at this particular story. The lens through which we're going to look at it is through that of John the Baptist. The story begins kind of like something out of a reality show. Call it Keeping Up with the Herodians, if you will. The story begins with King Herod, who was not actually a king. The title was given to him very ironically. He was beneath the emperor of Rome at this time, and the emperor refused to let him be called a king because that would make it sound like the emperor wasn't the most powerful. So he made it clear, no, you're not a king, but he liked to act like one. It was a weird complex he had. So King Herod, better known as Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. If Herod the Great sounds familiar, Herod the Great was the king who had tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. That Herod is dead and gone. His son, Herod Antipas, now reigns over this region. Jesus' fame, by this point, as Herod Antipas is reigning, his fame had spread all over Israel at this point. Herod Antipas had now heard of Jesus, had seen and been told about all the things Jesus was doing. And he's kind of shook about it because he sees that and he thinks about John the Baptist. He's saying, wait a minute, didn't I kill that guy? Is that him? Are they the same? He says, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Why would he say something like that? It's kind of a weird thing to say. You see, Herod Antipas had kind of a guilty conscience regarding John the Baptist because he had had John the Baptist executed at his own order. That's the story that Mark allows to unfold in these verses. Before we get back to the story of Jesus and his disciples returning from their missionary journey, we get kind of a look at what is the cost of doing what the disciples did. Where could this ultimately end up for these disciples? It's another example of Mark using a storytelling technique in here that he uses often throughout his gospel, a technique known as intercalation, which is a very fancy way of saying he sandwiches one story between two halves of another. So first half here, the first piece of bread, if you will, was what we saw last week. Jesus sends the disciples out. Second piece of bread, the other half of the story, we'll see next week. The disciples return and tell Jesus all about how it went. Here's the meat of the sandwich. What the disciples were doing was dangerous and costly and yet completely necessary. And the meat of this story, if you will tell us exactly where the disciples could have ended up, because it's where John the Baptist ended up for doing exactly the same thing. Between these two halves of one story, this kind of meat of the sandwich here, we find Herod Antipas, we find his wife Herodias, and we find John the Baptist. And in the story revolving around the three, we find that John the Baptist, by this point in Jesus' life and ministry on earth, has been killed. But why? What good cause, what good reason was there for John the Baptist to die? That's what we're going to focus on in our time of study this morning. Why did John the Baptist die? What good reason was there? Throughout the story of John the Baptist's final days in prison before his execution, we're going to see three prices to pay for preaching the truth. There's a little hint at what John the Baptist did that was so deadly for him. We've seen a theme over and over again recently. If you've been with us throughout this Gospel of Mark, I've said this countless times, and I'm sure I'll say it countless more. Obedience is the evidence of faith. John the Baptist's own walk in obedience demonstrated he was willing to not only count the cost for his obedience, meaning he saw what could happen by being obedient, by doing what he knew was right, he was also actually willing to pay that price. He didn't just see the price tag and continue walking. He saw the price tag and was fully equipped to pay the price it read. He was willing to go as far as that could happen becoming a did happen. So let's look here. Look at these final days of John the Baptist and three prices to pay for preaching the truth. Number one, if you're taking notes, we have them up on the screens. I know it's a little difficult to read, but I'm going to say them anyway, so follow along if you can, please. Number one would be, oh, hey, look at that. Different background, fixes everything. Number one, first price to pay for preaching the truth, imprisonment. John the Baptist was thrown in jail by Herod Antipas simply for preaching the truth. He preached the law, the Old Testament, to the faces of Herod Antipas and Herodias, specifically for the purpose of confronting their sin. Herod's response was to imprison John for no other reason than preaching the truth. There was no lie in what John the Baptist was saying. It was just something he didn't want to believe, something that inconvenienced him, something that cut him to his core. And so he had John thrown in jail as a direct result. Number two, hatred. Herod was not the only villain of this story. In fact, his wife, Herodias, was really the catalyst for all that would wind up happening to John. All the way up to the end of this story, it's Herodias's hatred, her grudge against John the Baptist, that sent this snowball rolling down the hill, if you will. And number three, death. At the end of his life, preaching the truth cost John the Baptist everything he had to offer on this earth. There's nothing else we could look back and point at as the driving force behind his execution, behind his death, other than his commitment to righteousness, to preaching the truth in his actions. So firstly, going back to the beginning of this story, we're going to look at the price of imprisonment for preaching the truth. Verses 14 to 18 give us our origin for this. We'll read through those ones again. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. Him referring to Jesus there. John the Baptist is risen from the dead, he said, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah. Others said it is the prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Scandalous. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod Antipas is under the impression here that Jesus is simply John the Baptist 2.0. John the Baptist reincarnate. And again, really the only reason he believes this is some guilt and shame he has over John's death to inform his idea. The reason we find John to be in prison is in verses 17 and 18. John the Baptist goes before Herod Antipas and Herodias boldly and tells the both of them they're in sin. Herod specifically breaking a commandment of Jewish law that he took his brother's wife as his own. You see, Herod Antipas had been married before. He divorced his first wife and then goaded his sister-in-law, Herodias, into leaving his brother Philip to come be with him. I don't think I really need to get into why that's a twisted thing to do. I think we understand. John knows this has happened. It wasn't exactly secret. They were quite open about this. And so John's unafraid of proclaiming the truth here to Herod, that as the law says in Leviticus 18:6 and again in Leviticus 20:21, a man marrying his brother's wife was impure to do in this way. Herod didn't respond well to the rebuke of his sin. And his response was, John's going to jail. Now, why would a noble, wealthy ruler with all the power in the region at his fingertips imprison a man for saying this to the ruler's face and not just simply have him executed right there? Why throw him in prison? Why make him wait? Because Herod Antipas also knew the truth of John the Baptist. According to verse 20, which we're going to get to in a little bit, Herod knew John was, quote, a just and holy man. It wasn't that Herod disagreed with John over what he preached. John didn't come in and say, hey, you're in sin for marrying your brother's wife. And Herod replied with, no, I'm not. It wasn't that Herod was in denial. It wasn't that Herod didn't believe him. Herod received John's words, but hated them. And as we'll see the more we go on, there were some other motivations as well. Herod imprisoned John to protect him from Herodias, this evil, scheming woman who is now his wife. Because, see, Herod would still hang on every word John preached. We're told again in John 20, when Herod heard John, he did many things and heard him out gladly. Herod loved to hear what John had to say. There was kind of an inner conflict, if you will. He was torn. He loved what John had to say, but didn't love it enough to be obedient to it. Had he loved the truth that was preached, Herod would have repented of his sin. see, it's a common problem. People love the idea of Jesus, the idea of God's word, the idea of going to church. Maybe every once in a while taking a step towards those things. We're all too guilty of loving the idea of Jesus, but not really loving the reality of being obedient to him. We love the idea of being saved, but not the idea of then being obedient afterward. Herod finds himself in this kind of a position. He loves what John has to say, but not enough to actually do something about it. Or more specifically, to do what's right about it. So he imprisons John simply for preaching what was true according to God's word. John goes in and quotes scripture, and Herod imprisons him. Which really, if you think about it, is fitting. Herod imprisons the one man who came to reveal his sin to his face because Herod himself was imprisoned by his own sinful desires. Not a surprise that one prisoner throws another in the cell, if you will. It's a price we need to be prepared to pay. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that at any given moment the police are going to bust down that door over there and take us all away. It's not the message I came here to preach. That's not the gospel. But as Christians, we need to be prepared to pay such a price as this for preaching the truth. It may not be a likelihood presently here in 2024 United States of America, but in the mission field, all over the world, that likelihood could change. There are dozens of countries around this world where our faith is illegal. If you didn't know that, now you know. Where preaching is illegal. There are plenty of places all over the world, even if it's not illegal, where the message of repentance and belief in the gospel is incredibly unpopular, is looked down upon. It may not be illegal, but socially you'll be an outcast. And the question is this: are we willing to preach the unpopular truth and risk our earthly freedom in the process? Is that a price we as Christians believe is worthy to be paid for the privilege of preaching the truth? Are we prepared to pay the price? We see the cost is there. The price tag is there for us to read. Imprisonment is on the table. There's the price tag. Are we willing to pay it? Secondly, it's not the only price tag on the table. We find that hatred, specifically others' reception, or our reception, excuse me, of others' hatred, hatred towards us, a price to be paid for preaching the truth. Whereas we see that Herod Antipas feared John the Baptist and heard him gladly, according to verse 20, had that subconscious knowledge that he was a just, holy, righteous, set-apart man, and therefore was willing to listen to him, even if it meant from a jail cell. Herodias, the wife here, she's a different story. Look at verses 19 to 23. Continuing on here, therefore Herodias held it against him, held it against John, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Here's the scene. To this point, to this day, Herodias has been fuming for a very long time. She's been sitting on a grudge against John the Baptist for a while, ever since he first rebuked her sin. She's hated him for it. And I don't use hate lightly here. This is not the same hate you feel when you find the tomatoes left on your double-double at In-N-Out. This is a legitimate murder-inspired hatred. She's been bitter, begrudging and hateful ever since he spoke those words of truth to her and Herod. She's especially been bitter and hateful because if it were up to her, it would have been off with his head a long time ago. But her husband, who heard the very same thing she did, wants to protect him. She hates John so much that she wants him dead, and she'll resort to any means necessary in order to achieve that end. You see, unfortunately, as many of us might already know, hatred can be a very powerful motivator, right? There are things we will do out of hatred, if we're being honest about ourselves, things we'll do out of hatred that we would not do out of any other emotion. It's so powerful a motivator, in fact, that a person will do some pretty despicable things, not worry about whose life they're wrecking along the way, simply because they hate the person they're affecting. The proof here is in this scheme at the birthday party of Herod Antipas. Now you guys know, birthday parties are in the Bible. Not a little nugget of truth you learned today. But this is not a birthday party worth remembering. Herod throws himself a birthday party. Talk about an ego. Plans it all himself, does it all himself. Like, here, come to my birthday party. I planned it myself. Give me everything you got. Throws himself a big feast and invites all the nobility in the region of Galilee to come and attend. At this party, Herodias' scheme unfolds. I mean, talk about a grudge. She's willing to hijack her husband's birthday party to get what she wants. Like, she should be getting gifts for his birthday. She sends her daughter to go and dance for her stepfather and all his buddies. The implication here, you guys, is that this dance was, shall we say, inappropriate. Especially in that we see in verse 22 that the dance, quote, pleased Herod and those who sat with him. This was not like she came and did a ballet routine. This was a bit more evil than that. This was a bit more sinful, sickening than that. And so Herod calls for his stepdaughter afterward and promises to give her anything she wants for this dance because it pleased him so. In a lustful haze, Herod tells his stepdaughter she can have whatever she wants, up to half his kingdom. That last phrase there was a figure of speech at this time, basically used by kings to say, I'll give you whatever you want. All you got to do is ask. The plot worked. Everything played right into Herodias' hands like clay. Because look at verses 24 to 26 to see where it goes next. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Herodias found her way in her hatred to get what she wanted, and she used her daughter to get it. You talk about sinking low. You guys, the world will indeed hate us. Jesus even said it himself to his disciples, that if the world hated them, it's because it first hated him. If the world hates us as Christians, for being Christians, for preaching the truth, it's because the world first hated Jesus. The world at its sinful core hates truth, hates righteousness. Therefore, the world will hate those messengers of truth and righteousness. And the world will also, therefore, do whatever it takes, use whatever means necessary, stoop however low they need to go to silence or harm those messengers of truth and righteousness. Herodias was willing to send her daughter out to seduce her husband just to make a demand for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod Antipas, this weak, spineless blobfish of a man, lacks the courage, lacks the conviction to stand up to the horrific demands of his wife and stepdaughter, and finds it more important in this moment to save face with his party guests because he swore in front of them he'd give his stepdaughter anything. The world will use whatever means it needs in their attempt to squash the gospel message. But be encouraged. Because even with all the hatred the world will throw at us and all they'll do motivated by their hatred, the gospel can't be stopped. Jesus also said in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell would not even prevail over the building of his church or the spreading of his truth. The world hates us. The world hates truth and righteousness. And the world, fueled by its hatred, will have moments where it does indeed intimidate or affect or try to shake up the church. But the world will never stop it. The world will never stop trying, but they will never stop God. They will never stop God's word. They will never stop God's people. We as God's people must still understand, though, even though God cannot be stopped, even though God is for us and therefore who could be against us, we must still understand hatred is a price to be paid for preaching the truth. Never once in any of the four gospels, and you can look if you don't believe me, never once did Jesus promise his followers popularity in the world. Never once did he promise his followers, his children, influence in the culture, a foothold, a way to elevate themselves and how the world views them. We're promised a lot of suffering, though. We're promised a lot of heartache, hardship. And chief among those things, one of the most common things we'll face as Christians, the first price oftentimes we wind up paying, is the hatred of this world. John the Baptist was hated for opposing Herod Antipas and Herodias to their faces, rebuking their sin before them. But Jesus said, once again, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The temporary hatred of the world cannot compare to the eternal love of God we will dwell in with him. The temporary hatred doesn't hold a candle, but we must be ready to endure it. I'll take temporary hatred now for eternal love, peace, and joy in the presence of God. It's a price we need to acknowledge and a price we must be ready to pay. Thirdly, finally, and sadly, we find that death itself is a price to be paid for preaching the truth. The desires of Herodias, when she said she wanted the head of John the Baptist and her stepdaughter relayed the news and said, "Give me his head on a platter," it wasn't an idle threat. It was a promise. Look at verses 27 to 29. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Something we see in Herod Antipas here is something called an antitype. Fancy way of saying an opposite of John the Baptist. John, on the one hand, was willing to preach the truth and did preach the truth everywhere he went, regardless of the cost, regardless of what it would result in for him. Herod knew that John was a just and holy man, and yet put him to death because he was scared of his wife. Put him to death because he was scared of his stepdaughter. Put him to death because he was scared of the very people he invited to come party with him. When I said a weak, spineless blobfish of a man, I was not exaggerating. Herod would pay no expense for the truth. John would spare no expense for the truth. He paid it all. John the Baptist's followers in verse 29, we see make a daring rescue of his corpse to give him an honorable burial and lay him in a tomb. You guys, death itself, I don't want to underestimate or downplay it. Death itself is indeed the greatest earthly threat to a believer in Jesus Christ. That's reality. And yet, death for the Christian is not final. It is transitional. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us a beautiful truth, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's an instant transition, by the way. There's no limbo period of wondering, okay, last breath is breathed here on earth. Where am I going? What's happening? As soon as the final breath on this earth is breathed, the first one is taken in eternity. We'll never know sin or death again from that point. Death is the heaviest of prices to be paid, don't get me wrong. But it opens the gates to the greatest eternal reward: peace, joy, and praise in the presence of God for eternity. And death for John the Baptist was the final sign of the rejection of his message. Remember, John the Baptist's purpose on the earth, or if you didn't know this, now you will, his purpose on the earth was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What that means is that he was sent ahead of Jesus to minister, to teach, and to prepare the way for Jesus to arrive and to begin his ministry. The opening act, if you will. John the Baptist was there first to make sure the world was ready to receive Jesus. And in the end, for John the Baptist at least, for the end of his life on earth, the world rejected his message. When it came down to it, he preached truth and he paid his life for it. And just as the world ultimately rejected John the Baptist and killed him in an unjust manner, it was unjust, he committed no crime, the world would ultimately reject Jesus, killing him in an unjust manner. Something we don't often think about when it comes to the story of Jesus' death is that everything leading up to his death was unlawful. Everything. From the moment he was arrested. He was arrested and put on trial at night, which was illegal. It was against Jewish law. He was put on trial with no witnesses to defend him, which was illegal. He was sentenced guilty right away. It was basically a make-believe trial. And instantly sentenced to die. No fair trial, no nothing for Jesus. Right away to the beating, to the scourging, to the mocking, to the horrific physical abuse he took before he even picked up his cross and carried it to the hill of Calvary. Everything about the death of Jesus Christ in terms of the law was unjust. And yet, there was honor in John the Baptist's death. There was honor in that he died for no other reason than preaching the truth. He committed no crime. He was not guilty of anything but being committed to the truth of God's word. There too was an even greater honor in the death of Jesus Christ. However unlawfully it may have come about, God used it. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, there is freedom from sin and freedom from the curse of death. By his blood, we have our sins washed away. We're told in 1 Peter, by his stripes, we are healed. Death is the ultimate cost of Christ-likeness. Because it was the cost Christ paid for us. And yet Jesus gamed the system, if you will, because death didn't hold him. Death didn't keep him. Jesus didn't stay dead. Death was defeated 3 days after he died because he rose from the grave back to life forevermore. Even ascending into heaven after that, he didn't die a second time to go to heaven. He ascended into heaven completely alive. That's what we celebrate. That's why we're here. That's why we as the church here and now get to do what we do, and it's why we do it. We gather as a people prepared to pay the cost of Christ-likeness in whatever form it may come. And we have an opportunity to partake of communion together to honor that and to celebrate that. As we prepare to partake and to honor what Jesus did, to honor his death, to honor him going to the cross. We celebrate the fact that because Jesus went to die and pay the ultimate price, we now live. To where even if we pay the price of our lives, it means eternal life for us. Even if we pay the price of our own lives, we're immediately with him. Once we're absent from the body, we're immediately present with the Lord. We celebrate that. That's reality. That is inevitable for each of us as Christians. We will enter eternity with him. We will know a time when there is no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more depression, no more heartache, no more anxiety, no more anything that is a scar this world has given. We celebrate that with partaking of communion today. And before we pray and before we partake of it, I do want to give a disclaimer, give a warning for it, if you will. Communion is given as what I like to refer to as a family meal, meaning it is for the Christian only. Communion is not for anyone who is not a Christian to partake in. So, that being said, if you know deep down in your own heart that applies to you, this is not me saying, oh, you have to leave the room for this. This is me inviting you to become a part of that family. Because Jesus did not die that everyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance of their sin. The very same opportunity John the Baptist gave Herod and Herodias to repent of their sin is an opportunity we all are offered here and now. It was just as much reality for us now as it was then. The need to confess our sin, to be forgiven, and to turn the other way and do right. And we need the help of Jesus to do that. So as we close, so we have a time of prayer before we partake of communion. I want you to think about that. And honestly, if you came here, maybe it's your first time at church ever, and you're here because your dad said, you know what, it's the new year, we need to be better about going to church, so we're going. All of us, let's go. And you're here wishing there are about 30 other things you were doing. There's a reason you're not doing those 30 other things right now. There's a reason you're here. God has appointed this time for you personally because he loves you and he wants to dramatically change your life. And this could be the very morning he does it. And so, Father, as we come before you and we see and we know the cost of Christ's likeness, there is a high price to pay for obedience to you. There is a high price to pay for preaching the truth. But Jesus, we also know that though there is a high price to pay, that does not mean we turn and walk away from that price. It means we stand ready to pay it. And so, Lord, I pray, as we look at the costs that John the Baptist paid, we see that he paid the price of imprisonment for preaching the truth, the price of hatred for preaching the truth, the price of death for preaching the truth. Lord, I pray that not only would each of us stand ready to pay those prices if the situation ever called for it, but Lord, I also pray that here right now, if anyone is here that does not know you, if anybody is here that could not truthfully call themselves a Christian if they were asked, they would pay the first price of laying aside their sin. They would pay that first price of confessing they have sinned against you, that there is no one's fault for their sin but themselves, that they need your forgiveness of that sin because they've offended you with it, and they need your help by your Spirit to do what is right instead. Lord, if anybody's here that does not know you, I pray that in this moment, you would inspire within them by your Spirit faith to believe that you are real, that you are here, and that you love them and desire the best for them. And that best begins with a profession of faith that you are real and that you are true, and the confession of sin, that they have sinned and that they need you. And so as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed here right now, I do want to ask, and I do want to give that opportunity that if anybody is here, that if you were confronted right now and asked if you were a Christian, and your truthful answer would be no, I do want to let you know that, as I said earlier, the world hates truth. The world hates Jesus because Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father. No one goes before God except through Jesus. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal peace and joy is by him. None of our good works, none of the good things we do are going to be enough to get us there. We need Jesus to get us there. And so I'll ask if anybody's here that is not a Christian, if you would like to be a Christian, this is not something I'm doing by force. This is not something I'm going to make everybody come up here and do in front of everyone. This is something I'm asking by way of invitation. That if your faith is genuinely in Jesus, that if you believe what we've just read is true, if you believe that Jesus really is there for you, that he really is here, that he's real in the first place, you believe that he died for your sin, you believe that he did indeed rise from the dead on the third day, come back to life and defeat sin and death. If you believe that now and you've never believed it before, I want you to just lift up your hand wherever you're sitting, if that's anybody here. If you are not a Christian and you would like to be, and you understand what that means for you to believe he is true and to confess your sin to him, if that's something you'd like to do and you've never done that before, I would ask that you just take this time to lift up your hand if that's anybody here. Lord, I thank you and I trust that as we're here together, you've gathered us as your family, as your children, to come and be reminded of what the price is to be paid for preaching the truth. Lord, I pray that this time has steeled our resolve, has furthered our dependence upon you to be able to pay these prices because we can't pay them in our own strength. It's not up to us to simply gather up all the willpower we have within us to pay these prices. No, we need your help. As your children, we still need your help daily. So help us, Lord, as we confront some of these in our own lives. You would help us to pay whatever price is asked of us to follow you. If it means we lose a friendship, if it means there's a distance between us and another family member, if it means we give something up, a habit, a thing we like to do that leads us down into a path of sin, that, Lord, we would not only consider the cost of following you, but we would pay it. So, Lord, I pray that you would indeed help us in this. And, Lord, be honored as we honor what you have done. As we give you glory for the death that you died in our place, be honored as we partake of communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.